Good afternoon to everyone. Happy Sabbath. Hope you all are having an enjoyable Sabbath. Is that PA system? Does it seem all right? Okay. Yeah, I appreciate the message. There we go. Appreciate the message by Dr. McNeely, and it's so good to see God's intervention. It's good to see Mr. Nylander here, and it's good to hear positive updates and understand who God is and how He looks after His family, how He heals, and how He is God, and how He's on His throne. So we rejoice. We are so grateful for that, and we always are reminded of God and His plan, as we heard in the sermonette, and God's wonder and His awe and His great love. And it's encouraging. It's encouraging to be here with everyone on the Sabbath and to spend time and to worship and to learn from God's Word together. Well, there is a word in the Bible when I hear it sometimes. It's a difficult word at first blush because I think of it and I think of things that maybe are difficult that I might have to do. And maybe it could be hard. It could be painful. That word is endure. And you hear that verse. When I say that, you probably think of the verse that I'm going to mention. It says, "He who endures to the end, he shall be saved." Endures. Oh, I think back to certain periods in my life. Boundary Water being one of them, but I'm not going to go there today. I think back to a time between my sophomore and junior year in college, the same age as my son Luke. I was 20 years old, and I was working. My older brother had talked me into coming down to Louisiana. Great job he had in store for me at an oil refinery. 12 hours a day, 6 days a week. And it was hard, and it was dangerous. And there was even a spot where I had worked during the day, that they had an explosion and 3 men died. It's the very spot that I had worked that day. There were several times when we were taking our 10-minute break in the morning, smoke billowed up behind us, and we ran as fast. I was 20 years old, and I just kept running and running and running out through the parking lot, fearful of another explosion. And I remember having the calendar and marking off a day like I was in Shawshank Redemption, putting an X on the date, asking myself, is this worse? Or what's worse, calling my dad and saying, "Dad, I can't take it anymore. I want to come home." I never made that call. I couldn't make that call. And I remember that last X when I crossed it off and I was able to come back. I endured that summer. So when I think of the word when it says, "He who endures," think of that situation. I don't like that thought about he who endures. Couldn't we have said he who smiles a lot? He who shows up at church? He who does some good things most of the time? He will be saved. But when you see statements like that, we have to stop. We have to understand these are the words from our Savior Jesus Christ. And we look at those closely. Because you know, the Bible has a lot to say about how things end up, right? Enduring to the end. The Bible has a lot to say about that. We know certain verses, and we could talk about more than what I'll tell you about right now, but a verse like Luke 9:62, "He who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is what? He's not fit for the kingdom." Right? It's how you end the game, not so much how you start the game. Right, Matthew 5:13, "If the salt has lost its savor, what good is it for? It's trampled underfoot and it's no good. It's no longer useful. It doesn't retain what it once had. It's not good to be used." It also talks a very sobering verse in 2 Peter 2 and verse 20 about the dog. A person who was once enlightened in God's ways and then makes the decision to go back and sort of muck it up in the mud in their former lifestyle and forgets everything and the light they were exposed to. Peter says it's like a dog returning to its vomit. The end is not good. Right? So there's verses in the Bible we read about where we read about, how about Luke 14, about counting the cost. A person who wants to build a tower, they get halfway through and they run out of money and they're what? They're mocked by people because he didn't think it through. The end never comes. It gets half finished. God is very serious about getting to the finish line. Paul talked often about running the race in a way that you could win, that you finish and you cross the finish line. Enduring to the end. It's a very important and a big topic. But my question this afternoon when Jesus says endure, what does he mean by endure? And how do we do that? Because it says here we need to endure to the end in order to be saved. So what is meant by that? And how do we get there? I want to look at something. The majority of my text will be found in 1 Thessalonians today. So if you turn back there, 1 Thessalonians, we'll look at something that I think holds out how we do that. How do we endure to the end? For those of you who like a sermon, or like a sermon and a title to go with it, a title for this will be A Key to Enduring to the End. A Key to Enduring to the End. I want to offer you one key. How we can make it to our own personal finish line. And what I enjoy about the epistles especially is Paul writing letters to churches at a period of time. And I always wonder, I think I may have mentioned this once or twice before, what would it be if the letter was written to our church, right? What would be the topics? Paul wrote the Philippians and he encouraged them to have joy, right? He spent a lot of time talking about that. Well, this book that he writes there in to the church of Thessalonica, he wrote a lot about hope. He wrote a lot about hope. This was really the first church that Paul started up around 50 A.D. He had spent some time there and basically got run out of town by some devout Jews who didn't want to hear his message. And now we're about a year later. Paul is in Corinth, and Timothy has brought him a message about progress, how that church is doing a year later. And Paul could not get back to them, so he wrote a letter, really his first epistle that he writes, the very first letter. And I think it's a wonderful thing, if we did nothing else in the sermon, to see the first 10 verses and set this up as a model. Wouldn't this be an awesome thing if a letter was written about our church and we were inserted here? And then I take it down a level and say, if the letter was written about us, this would be the hallmark of who we are. Because you're going to see Paul says some pretty amazing things to a church that was really only on the scene for about a year and a half. You'll see what he says here. About a year ago, a year and a half prior to this letter, they were worshiping or serving idols. They were in the city of Thessalonica, which is in the Roman province of Macedonia. It was a big city, about 200,000, but a lot of idol worship. So imagine this church has come out of that. A lot of persecution by devout Jews. These people had come out and given their whole life over, though, to this new way of life based on the teachings of Paul. And he writes the letter. And I always think it's interesting because I don't care what part of the Bible we look at through time, people are people are people, right? And if we had our letter, it would be our issue, our events. We know the world around us and the things. It would be a very interesting letter, wouldn't it be? So Paul, when he pens this letter, he says some pretty wonderful things about this group. Pretty amazing things about a church now that is pretty much in its infancy still. Look what he says in verse 2 of the first chapter. It says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, and as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. And the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other." What a wonderful start to a new church, right? Their faith was growing and abounding to each other. And I'm actually in 2 Thessalonians. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians, actually. That's still good stuff that he said about that, all right? No one's taking that away, all right? I'm like, verse 4 looks a little bit different. All right, here we go. Let's go 1 Thessalonians. Start out similar. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers." Very much on Paul's mind. "Remembering without ceasing..." What does he remember? "Your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." Verse 6. "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." So you became examples to everybody around that region in verse 8. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out, so we don't even need to say anything. Your example is well known, well documented of what you are as a church, as a people, in verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us, they tell us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from those idols that you served. And now you serve the living and the true God. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath of God. I really want to focus on verse 3. He talks about remembering them without ceasing for their work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Work of faith. When you think about a young church and what happens, and it's interesting because now, again, we have faith, love, and hope joined together. Have we seen that somewhere else? In 1 Corinthians 13, right? A little bit different order, but here Paul is emphasizing something different. When he was talking to the Corinthians, his focus was on love. Paul is building a similar connection between these three unbelievable attributes of God in a slightly different way. He talks about their work of faith. When you think about a new church and you think about faith, that's the starting point. First is grace. Jesus Christ dies. He makes salvation possible. We understand what he's offering to us. And by faith, we start to build a relationship. We start to, faith is just another word for trust. We start to believe. We start to go through a process where we trust more in God, and hopefully we develop more of a untrust of ourselves, a distrust of ourselves. As we know, isn't that a lifelong process? To let go of that, and it says in Proverbs 3, and we quote that often, trust in the Lord, right, with all your might. He will guide. That starting point of faith. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful seed that is being sprouted, what is born. He says that work of faith, the work of faith, when faith begins to work, it's how quick they are to accept that truth, how quick they are to act upon it, and the evidence of that by the fruits that become evident in their lives. A starting point of faith, he says, you have faith working. Faith is active. You've developed a relationship of trust in God. You were probably at that point having to defend your faith in very difficult situations in that society. Can you imagine what they came out of? Maybe left leaving family behind. But by these principles, they probably put their very lives on the line. That's a big trust factor. That's a big belief factor. Boy, don't we go through that now as well in so many situations in our life where we have to step out and say, God, I need to, help me to trust you more, help me to believe you more, help me not to believe myself as much. Right? Well, isn't that what we're taught? Believe yourself. Trust yourself. But this whole process is untrusting the self and looking to God and his leadership and his direction and his spirit and his wisdom, even when it's difficult. And Paul is writing, This is the church that you are right now. What a wonderful example. You have a work of faith that is active, that is growing, that is developing. Right? So you got this little green shoot that comes out of the ground. What happens next? Paul says, you've got this work of faith. You're trusting God. You're starting to serve him. You have a ready heart. You're obedient. You're showing fruits. And you're involved in what? You're involved in a labor of love. Right, that's the next thing that starts to happen. Now it starts to manifest itself in how you live, how you act to others. As we heard in the sermonette, another attribute, empathy, concern, bearing one another, doing the things. It's called a labor, toil, work. Not always convenient, right? Not always easy. But there's love underneath it, right? And everyone, we see so much. And I look at the parallels. If we had a letter written to us, I'm sure a lot of these statements would be written about our church. Be written about us. That faith is active. That there's a labor of love. That people are doing things. We heard cards, support, visits, right? Bearing with one another. I think often of it's really, truly a blessing. Even the situation in my life, my mother-in-law, who's now 90 and so active, a labor of love, well, she'll bake or bring something. There's time, there's energy, there's effort. That's a labor of love when you extend yourself in difficult situations. for those other elders who are willing to anoint in the middle of the night. That's a labor of love, right? Those type of things are what Paul is talking about. This is what they were doing. So much so that Paul uses the churches at Macedonia as an example. Let's look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Look what Paul says about this group as he's trying to encourage and motivate them to even better works. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I hate numbers. All right, we'll get it right. We'll get it right. Man. All right. Paul is trying to encourage the Corinthians. They had started something. He's saying, hey, you know what? I want you to finish it much in the spirit of these churches of Macedonia. Look what he says in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. There were three churches, Thessalonica, Philippi, and the Bereans, Berea. That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. That I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry of the saints. He was talking about their generosity and how much they were willing to give beyond what they could give. We heard the announcements, it's exciting when we can give and we can help out, because giving is just a natural outgrowth of love. And Paul said this group was involved in a labor of love. And Paul says in verse 7, but as you abound in everything, he was saying, you have all this going for you, faith, speech, knowledge, diligence. And in your love for us, see that you should abound in this grace also. You said you wanted to give, you wanted to do this, complete it. Be like this group over here that's involved in a labor of love. That is sacrificed probably to a point beyond what I even feel comfortable with, but they begged us. They wanted to do this. They wanted to be involved with it. That's what Paul is talking about when he talks about this group back in 1 Thessalonians, about they were involved in a labor of love, forgiving one another. So many things we could go on and on and on where it manifests itself, because it's an outpouring of God's Spirit now working. God's Spirit alive and well. A relationship with God based on faith and trust and seeing God's love obviously first towards us, which is what starts the process. Once we understand God's great and unending love for us, how can we withhold love? Same as the parent with a child. It starts with the parent pouring out that love, and a child learns love. They learn this in this relationship. What a wonderful thing Paul is talking about to this group. So we see the start of something wonderful here in 1 Thessalonians. We'll go back there. So he talks about this faith that's alive, that's working, this labor of love. And it hits, and it's brought to a capstone when he talks about patience, or that's the same Greek word that we found when I said endure to the end. This is endurance, patience, perseverance, endurance of hope in the Lord. The word hope, 1680 in Strong's. I never give you the Greek, I'll give you the number. 1680 in Strong, it's to anticipate, usually with pleasure, expectation or confidence. Talks about hope. Hope that supports or allows endurance to be possible. That word for endurance or patience or perseverance means to bear, or to have strength, or to abide, or take patiently, or suffer. So when we talked earlier about enduring to the end, not with a weight of gloom and doom and trying to wait for it to all end, what Paul is saying here There's a way to stand fast, to carry the load with great anticipation, with great confidence, with great understanding that we can take those waves that we heard about in the sermonette, those times when we take a deep and tough shot, when we are in a difficult spot in life, that we are able to stand. I think it's important because faith and love, and we'll talk about this just a bit later, without that vision, without that ability to stand, without that confidence, without that forward-looking anticipation, faith and hope, unfortunately, can easily wane and fade and become a distant memory. The abiding of hope in our life is extremely important. But you know, when I say that, it's really hard, isn't it, sometimes, to endure. It's hard to endure because we're up against a lot of different situations. And we don't need to go through them all, but we can think about the world and the pressures of the world. And we talk about that often, how increasingly difficult that is. And it's easy, in a sense, to almost get derailed. Derailed or even knocked out of the race, if you will. Remember we talked at the beginning? To get to the end, to get to the finish line. But even the things that we battle, the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the things that are there to derail us. And of course we have Satan. Satan who's there and just says, why? Why do we still go upstream? My wife and I talk about that many times. We talk about sometimes you feel like you're a salmon. Always fighting upstream. You know, like Job's wife told Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Why do you live your life this way? You've never had much. It's a lot easier path out there. What are you doing? Why do you live this way? Right? That's where it's hard. When those times come, when those doubts come, when you deal with those things, God isn't there. Someone's sick. Someone has died. Right? Those are the things that you look at, and it's challenging to keep going forward because Satan wants to derail us. And it's easy. It's easy to get to that spot without that proper hope. Look at Galatians 6. Sometimes it's really easy to feel like you're a salmon at every turn. When you wonder, you always take it feels like on the cheek, and it's always a limitation, there's always something difficult. And you realize we are in a constant battle, we're in a constant fight, and endurance is a difficult thing, but an absolutely necessary thing. Galatians 6 and verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good. It's easy to grow weary. I look at that verse and think, how often have we grown weary? How often have we seen others grow weary over time? Because that faith and that love, if not rooted in the right hope, unfortunately, like a young spring flower, will wither, will fade, will be trampled, will be gone. How then can we endure? Well, I told you I hold out a key for us. It all depends where we place our confidence. Go back to 1 Thessalonians. It depends where our hope is. It's the key to endurance. I don't have many verses for you today. The text was really 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter. But if we are going to endure to the end, it's where we place our hope. It's where we place our confidence. What did Paul say to this young church? And all the wonderful things that they were doing right in verse 3 of chapter 1 again. Your work of faith, your labor of love, your endurance of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the sight of God our Father. Period. When our hope is firmly anchored in Jesus Christ, we will be able to endure to the end. Hope in Jesus is the key. Look at Galatians. Look at Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6 and verse 19. Because there's a lot of places we can place our hope. And it's easy to get derailed. And it's easy to forget who God is. and His power, His love, His majesty, His plan, as we heard about as well. When that becomes our hope, when that becomes our pullback, when that becomes our first natural response, hope will, from hope will sprout endurance. That will give us an ability to endure. We are looking out beyond the situation that sits right on top of us. We remember. We put our trust, our confidence in Jesus. Hebrews 6, in verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is our sure and steadfast anchor of our soul. What a great visual. Paul writes in such a way where some of these expressions are burned into your mind. If you've ever been in a boat and you wanted to stop that boat and you drop an anchor, that is a wonderful feeling that just holds you in that spot. That keeps you there when the winds blow and the things are moving around you in a way that seems unsteady, it seems unsure, and it seems uncertain. That Jesus sits there and we go back and we think about the things that He has offered to us, the things He has given to us. We talk about God's plan and the wonder of that. What happened today? Here we are in July 29th, and we have two gentlemen talking about the feast. Why? Whatever it is, 9, 10 weeks from now? I don't know. I'm confused when I'm going to the feast now. But at some point in the future, because we have anticipation, we have great what? Hope. Hope of that time that anchors us, right? What a beautiful thing God has given to us, and He knows that. But we lose sight of that, right? We can easily lose sight of that, and that's where faith in God and love can wither as well. But it says here, if Jesus Christ is that anchor, that allows us to endure. That's why God has given us that plan. That's why He's given us that forward hope, which is an extension of faith really into the future. And Paul was talking about this church, and he says, you are here and you're waiting and you're looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. You're doing all the right things. I hadn't thought about it until I was working on this sermon about the interconnection of faith, love, and hope. It's really a symbiotic relationship that's sort of circular in many ways. Because it starts with faith. You start to trust God. As you trust God, you begin to love God and love others. And then you have a great hope in Him and what He says and His promises for the future. It builds upon itself. And when you have that great hope of the kingdom and the future, what do? We have even more faith and more love in what we do back to other people. It goes in a circular loop, doesn't it? It's all interconnected. But I firmly believe the glue on that is that hope that allows us to endure. So those things don't fade over time. So our faith does not wither. That our love does not turn inward. Right? Because the Bible talks about that time at the end when it says what? All those terrible things. I don't know if it's 1 or 2 Timothy now. I'm all confused with the numbers. But somewhere in Timothy it says the love of many waxed cold and this bad thing and this bad thing. Why? Because they became lovers of themselves. They didn't look outward to extend that love. They lost the hope, the anchor of Jesus to drive their life. And it's easy in this world to put our hope somewhere else, to start thinking in different terms, to start thinking about some of the things that are happening at such a rate it's alarming and scary. We heard in the sermon last weekend by Mr. Schneider about this artificial intelligence and man becoming his own God. Why do I need to hope anymore in this? It's all around us and wanting to break down the things that we know are true and from God. And so it's a danger to our young people and older people alike. Because endurance to the end, as we know, is a difficult but a very necessary thing that God has called us to. You know, when we have this hope, this abiding hope, where Jesus Christ anchors our thoughts, you know, when we have that, you know, we won't want to, you know, even the score. You know, because we'll remember, God says, vengeance is mine. Right? By nature, I'm a scorekeeper. I'm a scorekeeper by nature. But I've learned, there's no need to keep score. God knows. right? It's easy for that to derail. You know, we could go around the room all afternoon and talk about the things that could possibly derail us. It really is like a marathon, right? Where you could pull up with a cramp or you're out of the race or how many finished the race? Because there's so many things here. If that hope isn't anchored in our Savior, it's easy to get derailed. But God says, don't worry about that. Don't concern yourself with that. Vengeance is my, I got it. I'll take care of that. Put your hope in me. Put your trust in me, even at the time when you are so upset, when you can't see straight. And you know that it's not right. Why do we need to suffer and endure with this? But he who endures by finding his joy, finding his hope in God, will be saved. You know, hope allows us to endure when we're unsure whether it's really all worth it sometimes. And maybe it's just me, but there are times, there's moments when I say, is this all worth it? It's hard, right? It's difficult. And you think about that, and then you remember God saying, you know what? It's my good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You remember that. You remember what's out there, and you recall those words, and you think about those things, and you go on. And you remember his promises, and you remember his love. Because sometimes we cannot see it at the moment. At the moment, it seems really difficult. But God offers that hope if we are connected to him. Hope allows us to endure when sometimes we feel like the older son in the parable of the prodigal son, right? Left out, overlooked, been doing what you think are all the right things. You get discouraged, you get deflated for any number of reasons. And then the father says, everything I have is yours. Everything I have, right? We can endure. We can go on because we're anchored by the words of life that we find here. You think about Paul, who went through so much. We read all the accounts. I mean, it's amazing that he was able to live as long as he did with all the shipwrecks, the stonings, the beatings, the scourgings. He wrote, well, he had a lot of books in the Bible, granted, but he wrote the most about hope. Paul wrote a great deal about hope. Through the midst of all that, because we could say, yeah, but he doesn't understand what I'm going through. My situation is different. It's really hard for me to have. No. Paul wrote this. So what does Paul say? There's one verse that I think is an amazing verse. Look at this one verse. When Paul looks at his life and he starts to think about enduring to the end, right? When you're filled with God's Spirit, when we are filled and we have that relationship of faith, and we have a vision that now understands what God's plan is, what God's purpose is for us. When we are acting and giving our lives away in love, as a labor of love, as Paul did. He says this so many times, I did this so your joy would be complete. I'm in prison, but don't worry about that. I did that for you. All the things he suffered. How does he look at life? Because sometimes it's that little switch in our mind. We think, life is hard, life is difficult, and it is sometimes, and there's no out. But what did Paul say as he went through what I think is more probably than a normal person, his fair share, would have to go through? Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. One verse. Again, what a platitude, what a goal to get to have this thought, I mean, just burning in your mind's eye as we think about where we are. And the hope that we have. Hope is so, so critical, so important. What does Paul say? Paul talks in the earlier part of the chapter of all the things he went through. I mean, one verse would be enough. He lists a lot of things. What does he say in verse 17? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. If you just want to look at those words in the Greek at some point, he does the ultimate contrast. Light affliction, weight of glory. Is but for a moment, is going to be for eternity. Paul says, and you look at some of those Greek words, that light affliction, but for a moment, that word moment is like it's coming, it's gone. Right? The word weight is like a burden that's so heavy, it's like a piano on your back. That's the glory that God is going to just dump on us. That's how Paul viewed that. When you step back, you say, okay, now what am I enduring for Christ at that point? When you look at your life that way, in this momentary blink that we have, he says, it's nothing. I've been wronged, I've been hurt, I've been offended, this has happened, I haven't gotten this, it's been sick, I haven't made enough money. It's over. It's done. Right? But I wanted to give my life away. Establish that faith. Have that hope, God, of who you are and the greatness of you. Because I know that is a glory that awaits us. What a mindset that Paul offers and talks about here. What a goal. What a goal to shoot for. You know, Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians, like I said, probably I think it was the first epistle he wrote. Then he wrote 2 Thessalonians just a few months later. And when he wrote 2 Thessalonians, a little bit of a different theme. Because remember I said this church started out, they were great, they're on fire. Well, they're still on fire, but they thought the return of Jesus Christ was imminent. They thought he was going. Some misunderstood Paul's words. So when Paul in his second letter starts saying he was warned against being idle and just not getting on with the things they needed to do. It was a warning to what they needed to do as they waited for the return of Jesus Christ. And I thought about that as well. I thought, how many years, right, have we waited for the return of Jesus Christ? How many years have we thought about that? And it's easy sometimes to go back and forth and ebb and flow in that. And we want it desperately, don't we? That's what this group wanted as well, but they were just waiting now, waiting around for that. And he says, no, there's a lot of things you can do. And I thought, as we think about this in conclusion, as we think about living our lives, an act of faith, an act of love, Paul gave them, at the end of the first letter, he gave them a list of things which is applicable to us today and things we can do as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ. As we have that hope burning in us, which is an important thing because it keeps us in the game. It keeps us moving forward. It keeps us putting one foot in front of the other when life keeps coming and dealing with some difficult situations and challenges. Paul lays out a couple things. I think, you know, the Bible does this. I like checklists. I like things I can look at and have something right here in our Bible. I don't need to put it on a phone or a sheet of paper. It's right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's the nice thing about the Bible. We can go to any number of passages and find certain things if you want to work on them or pull them out or go back to them and say, you know, we are waiting for that return. We have that hope. Hopefully it's that hope with Jesus Christ anchored in our heart that gives us the ability to endure, to keep moving forward, to understand that great sacrifice, that great love that he has for us, that we would look at that and we say, we've been extended so much mercy that we are merciful. We've been extended so much forgiveness that we're a person that forgives. And we start, we think about how Jesus Christ lives, and we know that he died and that he would give us something that's wonderful in the future. That we hang on to that desperately every day. And that anchors us. So our faith and our love will grow. And as we do that, we want to concentrate and keep living for him as we wait for that return. Because the church in Thessalonica had fallen into a trap of just waiting now. When's Jesus coming? You know, we look forward to that, but there's a great work. There's an active work for each of us to do. A wonderful thing that we can keep doing to move forward. He says now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted. Fortunately, there's a lot in our world to be faint-hearted about. Uphold the weak. Look around us. We all have some level of weakness. Be patient with all. Well, that's a hard one, isn't it? With all, be patient. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for yourselves and all. Rejoice. Am I a person with a rejoicing spirit during this time of endurance, during this time as we wait? Do I have that hope that comes, that joy? I didn't have to read the obvious verse in Hebrews 12, verse 2, that Jesus Christ endured on the cross. Why? Because of the joy that was set before him. He had that vision, and he went through it with a mindset that was full of joy. Pray without ceasing. do I keep that up as we live each day? And everything, give thanks. Don't quench the Spirit in verse 19. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good, especially as the world throws out a lot of things that are not good. Hold fast and abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, make you holy for his use, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Jesus Christ has brought us into his family. We are a part of his family now. We heard that in the sermonette as well. It's very encouraging to know that we are called God's sons and daughters. He's called us into a very, very special relationship with him. He's asked us to keep walking, to endure to the end. And I think Paul lays out a formula there that I think works for that church a long time ago, where if we grow more active in our faith, if we labor in love, we continue to do those things, and we have a hope that's anchored deep on who he is and what he says. That's really a wonderful interwoven concept of faith, hope, and love that keeps us moving forward. And if we have that deep hope in Jesus Christ, we will be able to endure to the end.